We've been speaking on the evidences of true salvation for quite some time now. We have 18, of course I'm sure there's more evidences than that, but we try to touch on all of them. And as we come to another, we're going to talk about overcoming the flesh today, and that'll be in Romans 7, of course, where Paul talks about his struggle against the flesh. But some of the evidence of the true salvation that we've been talking about, just to refresh your memory, is first, the conviction of sin. Without conviction of sin, then there's certainly no need of a Savior. We won't seek after Jesus. And not only a conviction of sin, but then we develop a hatred for sin. We don't desire to do the things we used to do because we know it brings shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a hunger and thirsting for righteousness. We find ourselves desiring to study God's Word and then applying it in our lives. Fourthly, an entire willingness to be saved God's way by grace through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and not by works. Works and grace are diametrically opposed. Works will condemn us to hell. Faith and grace will bring us into heaven's sure world. So we understand that. Next, an honesty with sincerity, making our calling and election sure. That's perseverance. We continue to persevere in our lives. God said we would. He's going to make sure we are, but our responsibility is that we do that. And so we find God's sovereignty and man's responsibility together in that particular instance. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Love, humility, seeking after holiness. The Word of God said, without holiness, no man shall see God. And godly fear, there's a reverence. Next, an attachment or love for the Word of God. It develops even deeper as time goes on. If we've truly been born again, those that can leave the Word of God off and they continue 20, 30 years, have not yet been born again, they have to have the Word. That's the bread. That's what we live on. A dissatisfaction with the things of the world. I think it takes time to come into that. When we're born again, and if we've been born again at a young age, the things that we really thought were very important as we reach our 50s and 60s, we look back on that and wonder why we even bothered or cared about that. We begin understanding that this is not our home, that heaven's our home. And so we start detaching ourselves from those things. They don't have the pull that they used to have. And then we talked about prayer, and I ran down some rabbit trails for about 4 weeks on prayer as we talked about the Lord's Prayer. It's just like air to the Christian. Without that, surely we would perish, and surely we would not have evidences that we are His. Well, next we want to look at the 14th thing, and I'll ask you, if you will, to turn to Romans in the 7th chapter. Familiar scripture with you that truly serve the Lord. We find ourselves a lot like the Apostle Paul. When we go to do good, evil is present. And there's that struggle that he's talking about. There's that struggle against the flesh and the spirit. And so the conflict between the flesh and the spirit is a great evidence of the grace of God. If we didn't have that struggle, then we could not say that we had that evidence of really, truly having a life that was changed. The natural man desires not the things of God. Neither can he know them, the Bible says, in and of himself. He must be born again. He must be changed from within, that his outward character would be shown from that which has been changed inwardly. We're new creatures. And it says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A great statement that lets us understand something is different in our lives, and the Bible describes that amply. And so the Apostle Paul, understanding this, and the Romans, you know, in the 5th chapter, he was explaining grace and really electing grace and speaking about that. And he says in the latter part of the 5th chapter, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And some of them were so carnally minded, not being born again, they said, ah, the best of both worlds. In other words, you're saying the more I sin, the more grace abounds. And that's not exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about. And he goes on to say that because the Holy Spirit had already shown him what kind of objections. And Paul was an apologist. He answered his questions as he went along. He raised questions that he knew that they would be thinking, and he would answer them. So he goes to the sixth chapter, which was not a chapter at all in his letter. This is one continuous letter, remember. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You'll remember in Matthew 1:21, it says of Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. Didn't say he'd save them in their sins. Big difference. In other words, we're saved to sin no more. And yet we find ourselves sinning, no one. And so that's where the flesh comes in. But listen to what he says, that we might understand this magnificent grace that God has given us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Some of the strongest language in the Bible. The King James Version said, God forbid. May it never be so, is another translation. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so if we're dead to something, certainly we're not going to live or find life in it. We're not going to find happiness. We're not going to find the same things that we found in it before Christ came and saved our souls. This is the old man, and now the new man, the new creature, desires something greater than that because God has put it in his heart. He said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We can't, he says. We've been changed. And so he comes on and explains that a little more. For time's sake, we won't do that. Homework, chapter 6. You can read that and fill in the blanks here. And then he comes to chapter 7. I want to quickly read up to verses 14. And 14 through 25 is what I'll be dealing with mostly. Listen to what he says. For the wages of sin, this is in the latter part of verse 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we're saved by grace. That's what the gift of God is grace through faith. He said, or in chapter 7, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now he uses this natural example to now begin to explain a spiritual understanding. Therefore, in other words, therefore is referring back to that. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Thank God we're dead to the law. What did the law do for you and me? It condemned us. We thought we would find life in the law, and we find a bunch of thou shalt nots, thou shalt not. And we find ourselves guilty of all those shalt nots. Honor your mother and father. I have to drop my head. Don't lie, I have to drop my head. Don't steal, I have to drop my head. All through those commandments, we find no life at all but condemnation. And what is that showing us? It's not by your works that you're saved, but you're only going to be saved if God has mercy on your soul, and you're going to be saved by grace through faith, and you can't even exercise that faith unless God gives it to you. We're talking about a holy and sovereign God now. And then we see this great blessing there. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. What is our purpose? To bear fruit. What are we to do? To bring honor and glory to God. As we bear fruit, what does that do? It brings honor and glory to our Father. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. You see, it says right there about the law. It's not going to lead us to life. It's going to arouse that sinfulness that's there by the flesh, and it's going to bear fruit to death. There's no life in it. The design of it, although the law was good, as we read in Hebrews, grace is better. That is, Christ is even better. But listen to what he says. But now we have been delivered from the law. Who are the we? Those that have been truly born again. Those that have truly come to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior of their lives. This is who it's talking about. But now we, the true believers, have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The bad thing about that is we still try to serve in the oldness of the letter. We still fall back, and although the old man is dead, the Bible plainly says that. Unfortunately, the residue or our stinking thinking has followed us on, and now this is where we have that conflict. We also have the flesh to contend with. The flesh is going to do what the flesh wants to do. It said it won't submit itself to God. But, on the other hand, when we've been born again, the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We sang this morning, victory in Jesus. We're victorious. Why? Because Christ went and suffered every temptation known unto man. And what happened? He was victorious. And how did he answer that? According to the Word of God. He said, it is written. How will we be victorious? How will we be able to crucify the flesh? By the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, and by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we've been enabled to do this. We can look back and wonder a lot of times, why I ever did that. Well, we couldn't help but do it because we were only fleshly creatures. We were dead in sin, and the only thing that could guide us is our sinful thinking and our sinful thoughts. And so we did what we did because we're sinners, and we just proved that we were undone and not fit for the kingdom of heaven. We were certainly fashioned and fitted for hell itself had not the grace and mercy of God appeared in our lives. And so we find great advantage now because our lives have been changed by this wonderful grace that we talk about. And although we may understand it somewhat, we've only understood a thimbleful of what God means when you've been saved by grace. And then it goes on to say, sin's advantage in the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? That's what some would turn around and say, well, God just created something that we can't get out of. This is a catch-22. No, he's going to say, is the law sin? Certainly not. There's that strong saying again, God forbid. If God sent the law, it could not possibly have been bad. It could not possibly have been sin, but it was good because God said it was good. He said, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now listen to that. What a wonderful statement we have here. Until the law begins to come into our lives, we would never realize that we were sinners. And if we never realize that we're sinners, we're never going to seek after a Savior. Amen. And so we thank God for the law. The law is good. Not the process we go through. That's pretty painful to get to the place. No one likes to have their life uncovered and seen what they've done. And we haven't seen all of that, but we've seen enough to know that we're guilty before God. The Bible even says that every idle word will be called into account or judged. And that hasn't happened to me yet. Has it happened to you? But that will one day be brought forth, not to judge us whether we're children of God or not, but to judge our manner of life. Have we served God acceptably? Have we done the things? Have we chosen the Word of God over the pacifying the flesh or doing fleshly things or sinful things that we know that are not so in God's kingdom? On the contrary, I would have you have not known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. So the law is never going to save us, is it? It's really going to condemn us. It's really going to show us what a great sinner we are. Can't escape that. When God begins working with us and the law is used to judge our life, as it were, we're going to find that we're falling shorter and shorter and shorter. We're going to wonder, how in the world am I ever going to be saved? Because now I know for sure what I am, and what I am is not enough to stand in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. Amen. And there's a fear that goes through us when that happens. But thank God Jesus is standing there with waiting arms. Amen. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That is, when he began to see the law judging him and bringing forth and showing him the sinner that he was. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good, because it reveals our true nature and makes us quite aware of who we are. Amen. It is also saying, when we're talking about the law is works. And I want people to see this so clearly. So many hang on to a works doctrine that if they work hard enough, if they do enough works, they're going to merit their way into heaven. I'll tell you today, by the authority of what I just read and by the authority of the Word of God, salvation is not of works, but by grace. By grace through faith. God will not ever accept anything from my filthy hands. First, being naturally born a sinner, and then being a practicing sinner because of that natural tendency. And then I look to the law and I find even more sin in my life being uncovered that I wasn't aware of before. And I'm trying to tell you, those bad things are not going to outweigh good things, because there is no good thing in me. Oh, I may do some morally good things, and people may think highly of me when I'm dead in sin, but that's the extent of it. God doesn't think much of that. As a matter of fact, that invites His wrath. When we think that we can stand before Him, and somehow or another, when it comes that final day and of death, I did some bad things, but Lord, I did some pretty good things too. Maybe it'll all balance out. And they're just kind of imagining and hoping after hope that that's the way it's going to be, but that's not the way it's going to be. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith. We must place our faith in the living Christ, who now is resurrected and on the right hand of God, the one who came to be the sin bearer. And so he's telling us, when he's talking about this law, that its salvation is not by works. That if we think keeping the law or works is going to save us, we're completely wrong, because it says over and over again, what I thought would bring me life brought me death. And that's what the law does. And there's no doubt about it. When it's on us, we understand where we're going. I thought I was going to bust hell wide open when I was under that conviction of that sin. And thank God for the mercy and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Able to call upon His name. Somewhere had witnessed to me one time and gave me a scripture. And this is the power of the Word of God. That's why you don't have to be a preacher to witness to somebody. Just take the Word of God, and if nothing else, read them a verse of Scripture. And somebody somewhere said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't have a clue about what all that meant. But I did it. And when I did it, the burden was lifted off. I found a loving Jesus drawing me into His embrace. And I was saved. And my life changed. All my running buddies said, oh, you'll be back. I haven't been back. Thank God. Because grace had arrested my heart. That black heart that somehow or another self-righteously thought was going okay on course and really not giving much thought to God at all. And so He saved me by His grace. And now He comes to this place now. Now that you're saved, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything's just going to fall into place and you're just going to ease right into heaven's gate. But that's not what He says, is it? No, that's not what He says at all. It says it rains on the just and the unjust. You're subjected to trials and tribulations. Many of you, I would say all of you, are going through trials. Even at this present time, if you're not going through some, you're fixing to go through one. One thing about it, we go from trial to trial to trial. You know, when we get through one, just as sure as we get through one, there's another waiting on the other side. And I'm telling you, if we don't learn in the midst of going through it, God will have a similar trial on the other end until we find the place where we learn what God wants us to learn. That's for our good. And as the children of God, I believe we're more subjected to that because we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And He said, Jesus said that He would guide us in the way of all truth. Jesus Christ, who has shed His precious blood and applied it to us, nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ that's going to bring us to heaven. Nothing can undo this. And God the Father, who ordained all of our circumstances to come together to bring Him honor and glory and to give us the assurance, the blessed assurance that we sing about, that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that's our life. That should be the summation of our life. At this particular point, if we're really true believers, we can say that. And although we struggle with the flesh, and let me tell you something, you will never completely overcome the flesh. The flesh is very strong, and it wants to do what it wants to do. And some people think that because we've been born again, we can beat that flesh into subjection, and it will stay subjected. I got news for you. You might do it that one day and have that victory, but you wake up the next day and what's old flesh wanting to do? I want to do something else. I'd serve God. I hate doing that. You know? It says that the natural mind is enmity against God, and that's part of the flesh. It will never subject itself until Christ ultimately comes again and He catches us up and we have those new bodies. Flesh will no longer be a thorn in our flesh anymore. We won't have to bring it into subjection. It'll be done away with. Praise God. Praise God. We'll be given new bodies. New bodies fashioned and formed to serve God in holy perfection. We can only try to think and imagine what that would be. God is glorified when we meet together in pure hearts, when we've come praying and we've come to the house of God on Sunday morning and we come here specifically to meet with God and our minds are one and we desire His presence and we invoke it to come. We invoke the Holy Spirit to come and reign over these services and fill me with His Spirit. And preach the Word of God that you might hear and understand. And we desire to do that. And we praise Him as best we can. But that praise is not perfect. It's still sprinkled with sin because we still have the old residue of the old man. We still contend with what we call the flesh. The flesh. And really the flesh is not this so much as it is our thinking that we do. So it all starts with what's going on in our heart, and then we must get our heart and mind to get synchronized, as it were, if we're to serve God. And sometimes that's very, very hard to do because the flesh has a strong hold. Paul talks about strongholds. He said over there in Corinthians, he's talking about tearing down strongholds. Some of us have some strongholds that we brought with us The old man being dead, but still in our minds, we still have certain sins that easily beset us. And so we need to be just like Paul says as he talks about tearing down those strongholds. That takes a lot of activity. That takes a lot of strength. That takes a lot of being in the Word of God. That takes a lot of being on our knees and begging God to help us to overcome that which is standing in the way of bringing honor and glory to His name. No, Christian's not for some weak-minded person. Christianity is not for those that think it's going to be all hunky-dory. It's not that at all. Matter of fact, Christianity is some of the hardest things to do. Someone said, it sure is hard being a Christian, and another preacher answered and said, it's impossible, except for the grace of God. Except for the grace of God. So we come to this place. Law cannot save from sin. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. There's that God forbid again. But sin, that it might appear sin, it's important that sin appears sin, so we can do something about it, was producing death in me through what is good. He's talking about the law. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Not just sin, but we want it manifest in a great way. Exceedingly sinful. This is something I need to direct my attention at. And so we get to our text of Scripture. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal. I am natural. I am not spiritual. I am directly opposite of what spiritual would be. Sold under sin. What does that mean? Sin is my master when I'm dead in sin. When I'm born again, who is my master? Jesus Christ. He's both Lord and Savior of my life. He's not one or the other. He's both Lord and Savior of my life. And then Paul begins to talk about something that we all identify with. That struggle that we have. Oh, that struggle that sometimes whoops us. Sometimes we say, I've done it again and again. And when we're saying things like that, Satan's sitting there whispering, said, you ain't nothing. You know, you're not born again. You just thought you was. You got all this knowledge of God. And look at you failing. Every time I set that trap, you stick your foot in it. And I catch you every time. But you know what we do every time? We are sorrowful because we've seen that sin is exceedingly sinful, and that leads us to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And what happens the moment we do that with a pure heart? Christ says, I'm faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, wash you clean. Our sonship has not been altered one little bit, but our fellowship from the Lord has been completely done away with, and the joy that salvation is to bring has been damaged, and so we're heartbroken and we want to get back to the place where we're walking in fellowship with God. And so Paul is giving us this. The Holy Spirit is moving on him and breathing on this to the church at Rome, and then even today, thousands of years later, we can read these words and take encouragement from it. We can identify with what the Apostle Paul is talking about, and we can rejoice when he sums it all up. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. He said, it's a great mystery to me that I love the Lord so much, and yet I falter from time to time. That's a mystery to me. I don't understand it. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. I want to do the will of God. I'm saying in my mind, in my heart, I know this is what He wants. This is the service that I must render. And then He says, that I do not practice. I fall short. And it's a great mystery to Him. But what I hate, that I do. Listen to the conflict in Paul as he writes this. Isn't that the same conflict that you have? Isn't that the same thing that you have when you're trying to serve the Lord and we've taken our eyes off Jesus and somehow or another the flesh has entered in and it's taking us away and away, and then we get that sudden realization that we're out of the fellowship of God and we're remorseful over that. It breaks our hearts because we know sin, Jesus died for our sins, and here we are sinning again. And so that's why Paul uses this descriptive language. But what I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now he's beginning to identify the problem here. I, he says, am a new creature in Christ. The problem I have is that sin that dwells in me, what I'm not doing is bring it into subjection like I ought to. He'll explain that later on in the epistles. He said, that's what I'm not doing. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Brethren, he's given us something here that's so powerful. If we would just wrap our minds and our souls and our hearts around it, that we would find ourselves sinning less. And it's possible. And he says, so he describes, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He's identified the enemy, the flesh, and he tells you definitively what it will do. It will never do anything good. And now he doesn't stop there. Thank the Lord there's not a period there. We'd be tore up. We'd be hopeless. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. He says that sometimes. Now, he's not talking about all the time going in there. He's just talking about living life. And so this is his struggle. And listen to what he says in verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now how does that help us? If it's sin that dwells in me, what is my thought process? Well, I'm going to be repenting, and I'm also going to remember something that Jesus said, that he shall save his people from their sins. He's identified it as sin, and Paul says, Christ has saved me from this. I don't have to do this anymore. And so when we get that kind of nourishment, that spiritual nourishment that enables us to be victorious, then we find ourselves living a holy life that's pleasing unto God. And truthfully, God is pleased when we are found struggling against this, trying to do that which is right. Because he sees our hearts and he knows that we want to serve him. And so he knows this process. He knows all about what flesh is. He knows the kind of pull it has. He personally knows what pulls on you the most. And when you're fighting against that, God is glorified in that. There's one of my children. He's struggling, but he's choosing the right tools. He's choosing the Word of God. I see his heart. He wants to glorify me. Oh, he's stumbling. He's going to get back up in a minute because my grace is sufficient. And I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let my children go. There's a knot in the rope of grace, brethren. I used to think, grace, 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 just keep on going. And I was thinking grease. I wasn't thinking grace. But there's a knot. There's a knot in the rope of grace. God's going to let you go so much, and he loves you so much as his child. He said, as far as you're going to go, here comes that chastening rod I promised you in Hebrews. I'm going to have to pull it out, and if that's what it takes. And the good thing, he knows that's what it is going to take if we're in that shape, and that's really what we want, whether we admit that at that time or not. Right. Because God's going to bring us back, and as He chastens us, as He does all of His children, He said the ungodly are not like that. He said He calls them bastards, and they're not His children. He said He don't chasten them like He does us. We're accountable. We have the Holy Spirit. We have every tool in our toolbox that we need to live life in its fullness, and we are without excuse. And so God brings that chastening rod, brings us back, and works in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. That is, if we receive that and we go through that trial and we do the right things, we're living by the Word of God, that brings glory to His name. Now, He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You know, in Galatians, this is how the Apostle Paul said that, and it's probably as clear as anything in the Word of God. He says in Galatians 2:20, I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. Christ was crucified. Paul was crucified with Him. Everyone that will be saved on the day of Calvary when Christ was crucified was in Him. See, spiritually speaking. So they were in Him. We were there. We just didn't realize it. We might not have been born yet. We weren't born yet. But we were there if we're His. If we're one, a part of the family of God. If we're the elect of God. He says, I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ, who is my Lord and Savior. It is no longer I, Paul, who lives, but Christ lives in me. Now, brother, that's a lot to chew on right there. Now, you talk about spiritual victory over trials and tribulations, you read that one over and over again, and you're going to have a victorious outlook. You're going to have great hope because it's the Word of God and it's true. He says, it's no longer I who lived. He died. Old Paul died. His name was Saul. He died. Now, this is Paul. But Paul's different now because his lifestyle's different. Why is his lifestyle different? Because Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now he's talking about here on earth, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So you see the eternal implications on that. Not only that, we see the implication in our lives. He said He not only died, we were not only saved through His death, but we're saved through His life also. So remember, it means a lot when Christ was tempted with every temptation known unto man and He was successful, He was victorious. That means a lot for you and me because there's nothing out there that we cannot overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we find that. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me. I got news for you. As long as you sojourn on the face of this earth, evil is going to be present with you. That doesn't mean you have to take it into your body. It's going to be present. And if we believe what the Bible says, as time goes on, that evil is going to wax worse and worse. It's going to really start affecting our lives overall. That is everybody, humanity. And we see that even now with the laws that have been changing and now recognizing gay rights and marriages. Ungodly. This is not a nation under God any longer. When they began putting laws like that on the books, when they allow lesbians and homosexuals to marry and call it a marriage, that's ungodly blasphemy is what it is. And God will not bless a nation that turns His back on them. But He'll bless individuals that turn and serve Him, that stand steadfast. Brethren, it may come a time they walk through the doors. If I'm preaching on against homosexuality, they're going to say, Elder Miller, you're going to have to come with us. You're going to have to go to jail because that's against the law to do that anymore. We all just come on down. We'll have church at Sunday on at the jail cell. Oh, I'll just have to start a prison ministry. That's all. From the inside out. Just soon not do that. But I will do that. If it means standing on the Word of God, I'm not going to not stand on the Word of God. No matter what my government might do, I pray for them. I pray that God would give them the wisdom to know that that's not right. And we ought to be praying for them. We're called upon to pray for them. We're called upon to respect those that have authority over you, except when they began breaking the laws of God. There's just so far we can go with that. So we live in that. And listen to this, what he says. Now again, kind of got off a little things, but really that's really evil present with us now. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The new creation delights in that. But I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of where? My mind. That's where the warfare is fought. Right in the mind. It says it plainly. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And boy, Paul has really, I believe he's just drenched after he wrote this letter here. Just this one section. Because it means so much to him for others to understand the liberty that we have in Christ. That there is a remedy for this. We don't have to live like this anymore. We've been delivered from that. And this is how you go about understanding and applying that deliverance in your life. Recognize flesh for what it is and recognize the power of God for what it is. And the power of God is far greater than the flesh. And then he says, I see all this warfare, and this is the conclusion he comes to in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He doesn't even hesitate. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our deliverer. Now, a lot of times when we say Christ is my deliverer, you know what we're thinking about? We're delivering from our sins to be going to heaven. But he's more than that. He's our deliverer here and now. We're delivered from this thing called the flesh that doesn't want to do God's will and will never ever want to do God's will. But now we're empowered by the Spirit to bring it into subjection, to crucify the flesh daily. Paul says, I crucify my flesh. When we see that crucifixion picture, one of the most painful things that can happen to an individual is to be crucified. That's what we must do to our sin. Crucify it. Crucify it until it's dead. Crucify it. How do we do that? Fill our minds with the Word of God. The Word of God says in Ephesians that we're to be filled with the Spirit every day. We ought to start our days praying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I might have victory over the flesh and over Satan and over sin and over the temptation of the world. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And he just leaves it just like that. He leaves it where there's no doubt about it. He said, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He still hadn't brought that flesh into subjection where it's going to be in subjection all the time. It's a continual warfare. You remember Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, come follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's what he's talking about, is crucifying the flesh. We all have crosses to bear. Some of them may be burdens. Some of them may be in the family. Some of them may be physical burdens. But we also have to fight the good fight of faith against sin in our lives. Listen, the world needs to see Christ. And if we're not doing this, if we're not submitting ourselves to God, being conformed to the image of Christ, they will never see Him like they need to. One of the most awesome things to me is thinking what my lifestyle has been, and even now my failures, and yet it pleases God that people can look at me and I can share with them the Word of God, and they'll see Jesus instead of me. And the world needs to see Jesus. There's a dying world out there that's filling themselves with dope and drink and pornography and count every kind of sin there is, and every time they do it, there's dissatisfaction. It does not satisfy their longing. But they don't know what they're searching for because they're blinded to it. And we may be the only beacon of light that they see, and we must bring to them Jesus, the victorious Savior that can save them from their sins. Christ has called us to do that as He's called us to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Be ye reconciled to God," is the word of reconciliation that we're to bring to a fallen, dead world. Be ye reconciled to Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was John the Baptist's message. That was Jesus' first message. That was the apostles' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Show them Christ by the way you live, by the way you act, by the way you serve others. And hopefully they would see Christ. God would work a work in their hearts. And they would come to know the joys that we know as Christians. That Jesus Christ is a most merciful Lord and a most merciful Savior. And not only that, He gives us the victory to bring honor and glory to the Father. God bless you with those things. To meditate and pray upon them is my prayer for Christ's sake.